On the second Sunday of Lent, the gospel is always of the transfiguration of the Lord. Last Sunday, we had the temptation of the Lord. We went out to fast and pray in the desert and was tempted by the devil, and that's always the gospel for the first Sunday of Lent. And the gospel for the second Sunday of Lent is always about the transfiguration. Last week, we discussed how we really need to take the reality of temptation and the works and the wiles of the devil very, very seriously, and to have our guard up. Because I think sometimes it's one of the things the devil loves to do is to persuade us not to take him very seriously. Maybe not even to believe in him at all. Big mistake, all right? But likewise, on this second Sunday of Lent, in the Transfiguration, the Lord puts before us his glory. Because again, that is something we might not take seriously enough. We might overlook his glory. We might be deceived by the incarnation, deceived by the reality that Jesus Christ is truly man, which he truly is, and that his cloaking himself in truly becoming man is so effective that it causes us to forget that he is also truly God. The eternal Word of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity. And that in the Transfiguration, we see through his sacred humanity glorified to the glory of his divinity, which is always true, but usually in his incarnation it is cloaked. And so we need to make sure that we take him seriously enough as God. This is a very, very, very important experience for Peter, James, and John, the same three apostles who were going to be with him in the night of his agony. We're going to see him in the depths of his degradation in his sacred humanity. And in a sense, not in a sense, truly, to prepare them for that they not lose heart, he reveals to them the truth of his divine glory, which is always true, is always present. And it says that after this experience, they fall down before him. They're overcome with the reality of the need to worship, which is the response that we have to God. It's very interesting to me. You know, when you read in the scriptures, Jesus does a lot of things on mountains, right? We have lots of things that we have, like the Sermon on the Mount, the Mount of Olives, all kinds of things like this with mounts of various sorts. But one of the things that was really wonderful during the pilgrimage, again, thank you, that I had this past summer to the Holy Land, was to see that there are mounts and there are mounts, okay? The Sermon on the Mount happened on a nice hill, I would say, you know, by a stretch of the imagination, you could call it a mountain. The Mount of Olives, okay, maybe, yeah. But the Mountain of the Transfiguration, by tradition, the mountain that has been identified as that, Mount Tabor, is quite a mountain. It's much, much taller than those other mountains I referred to. And it's also in a very dramatic location. It's in the middle of a plain, actually. And so it really sticks out as a mountain. The plain that it overlooks is the plain of Megiddo, actually. Ever heard of Armageddon? It overlooks the place where the end of the world, where the final battle is, you know, in some of the prophecies is supposed to take place. And this is the place where Jesus, taking Peter, James, and John up on top of this high mountain, is transfigured. When I was doing campus ministry, there was one of the students, she said the transfiguration was one of her favorite parts of the gospel, the Feast of the Transfiguration, or on this second Sunday of Lent when we read that gospel. She always referred to the transfiguration as shiny Jesus. Shiny Jesus. All right? Where we see him glorified. That he is God. And we need to remember that. We need to remember that always. Because we, frankly, are more... maybe there's a greater risk of us falling for one of the disguises that Jesus wears, even more than the apostles did. The apostles ordinarily encountered Jesus Christ in his sacred humanity, right? That cloaks his divinity. But you and I, we don't even see him in his humanity, do we? How do you and I ordinarily see Jesus? And we do ordinarily see Jesus. We see him in the Blessed Sacrament of the altar. An even greater humiliation, an even more profound disguise of his divinity. As I said to you before Mass, those of you who are here, don't be deceived though. Every particle of the Eucharist is the entire Christ, body and blood, soul and divinity. That's called the doctrine of concomitance. Everything about Jesus, including his divinity, is contained in every particle of the Eucharist. That's why we're so careful with the Holy Eucharist, and why you should be. That's why we, for example, have the patens at Holy Communion. Not only in case perhaps a host should drop and perhaps be caught before it would fall to the floor, but also to capture particles that might fall. And they do. When I'm purifying the patens up there, I'm not just going through motions. There are actually particles of the Eucharist on the... And every one of those particles is Jesus. Is the second person of the Blessed Trinity. Body and blood, soul and divinity. I was there that one time served at a church where ordinarily we gave out communion only in the form of bread, ordinarily. And a man came up to me on the steps of the church going out and he said, "Father, why didn't you give me the blood of Christ?" I said, "I did." And he said, "No, you didn't." I said, "Yes." I said, "Every particle of the Eucharist contains the body and blood, soul and divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ." He said, "Nice try, Father." I said, "No, no, no, not nice try. It's the doctrine of the Catholic Church, okay?" And so do not be deceived. He is here in his divinity. There's some beautiful Eucharistic miracles sometimes for different ways people who maybe have experienced doubts about the real, they experience Jesus in some way, maybe more in his incarnation, but also his divine glory is here. And so see through this very humble disguise that the Lord is coming to us in, and see his glory. He doesn't come to us ordinarily in his glory because we couldn't take a steady diet of that, actually. We would be overwhelmed, like the apostles, falling to the ground. We can't just be falling to the ground all the time, right? And yet that's the response to the glory of God. I have to say I'm very edified sometimes when I'm here. Well, I'm always edified when I'm here for adoration in our parish, and it was just on from Wednesday mornings until Friday mornings. We have a continual period of adoration day and night. for 2 days during every week. And very edified by the people who come recognizing the presence of Jesus. But I have to say, there's some members of our, particularly in our Hispanic community, who show in their outward devotion this recognition of Jesus in his glory. Many of them, when they're leaving, they will not turn their back on the Lord. They back out of the church. Quite a number of times I see people coming up the aisle on their knees. You know, which might seem sort of extreme, except for the fact that Jesus is God, you know? And somehow or another, that doesn't seem very extreme at all as a response to the presence of God with us. And so we need to remember that. Jesus did this to prepare those three apostles who were going to be with him in the agony in the garden so their faith would not be shaken. They would remember who he really is as he was being betrayed and tortured and ultimately killed, that they would remember that he is really God. We need that reminder ourselves. And that's why the church during Lent, the second Sunday of Lent, always reminds us of this through the Transfiguration. And so today, in this beautiful, humble disguise of the Blessed Sacrament of the Holy Eucharist that Jesus comes to us in, so that we're not afraid to approach him, so that we can come to him. Don't be deceived. It is the true God, Jesus Christ, your Savior and your Lord. And it's okay. Not only okay, it is to be hoped and desired that you treat him that way.